Chapter 16. We continue our journey through 1 and 2 Samuel looking for a king. Last week we saw something of David's friends. This week we're going to see a little bit of his enemies, those who are after him, out to get him, in all kinds of different ways. So 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. Then the king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He's staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you think this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, "Long live the king, long live the king." Absalom asked Hushai, "Is this the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" Hushai said to Absalom, "No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people and by all the men of Israel, his I will be and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I served your father, so I will serve you." Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel answered, "Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Let's just pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we pray this evening that you would just be with us in these moments. We pray that you would open our ears to hear and to listen, open our eyes to see and to take in, Lord. Allow our minds to be able to process what lies before us this evening. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would train us, that you would rebuke us even if needed, and that you would correct us. And Lord, all so that we in this place might be better equipped for living for you in this world, in this day, in this age. So be with us, with speaker and listener alike, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in situations in the workplace or somewhere else where you feel like you're walking into enemy territory. I was like that when I worked in the bank's training department. I was in charge of the IT equipment across the whole training center. And the bank as a whole were ready to change their computer supplier contract. One company had had the contract for years, and I knew we needed a change. They were hopeless. I was invited into a group that was to consider tenders, and I did my homework. I took my time, and I looked at the three tenders. I took their equipment. I tested it out rigorously to see what it was like, and I ranked the three of them in order. And our current supplier were rank rotten. They were rank bottom, actually, is what I meant to say. But they were rank rotten as well. Their name will stay forever between me and my conscience here. But you know, I went then to a meeting, grudgingly let into this meeting. But I could tell that I wasn't welcome in that room. I said my piece very quickly, much to the consternation of the bigwigs around the room, and then I watched as the rest of the room responded. A liar and a manipulator right in the center of a table, making sure that we would stick with the current supplier, a backhander on offer, no doubt. Those that cursed in general, and listen, even those that cursed me for the piece of work and for the merit of my case, which they didn't like at all. And you know, I had done my homework. So yes, there were even those who betrayed me in that room that day. You see, I had spoken to a few people. I had convinced them of the merit of going with this company in particular. However, how quick they were to betray me in that room. It was not a nice place to be. How do you respond? How do you respond in a place where you feel like you're in enemy territory? How do you respond when everybody, whether it's a manipulator and a liar, whether it's a cursor, whether it's a betrayer, all seem to want to get on at you? Well, you respond in grace, don't you? I put on my best Christian hat that day, and I responded in grace. I didn't take the huff. I didn't respond in kind, and I prayed for strength. And you know, the people noticed that afterwards. Good news of the story. Decision didn't go my way. I didn't expect it to. But the great thing was, the decision didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go either. And we did actually get a new supplier that day. None of us likes enemy territory. None of us likes to be in a place where people are against us and getting on at us. It's uneasy. It's unpleasant. David finds himself in enemy territory here in this next chapter of 2 Samuel. We're still dealing with the consequences of David's sin, by the way. We continue to watch how David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah seems to cast a shadow over these chapters. David is now on the run. Absalom has gone to Hebron to fulfill some kind of religious vow. Hebron, of course, was home territory for Absalom, and there he proclaims himself king. He begins his coup d'etat, an overthrow of David's kingship, and David decides to leave the city just in the nick of time. Last week, we watched and paid attention to the three encounters David had with his friends. This week, the focus is on three of David's enemies, whether they were subtle or blatant in that. Ziba, Shimei, and Ahithophel proved to be the opposite of Ittai, Zadok, and Hushai. And as David flees, he meets two enemies. And then as the chapter concludes, we find one back in Jerusalem with Absalom. So let's see what we can learn tonight about dealing with people in enemy territory. The first person David bumps into is a man called Ziba. And as we'll see, he is the one who manipulates. Verse 1, when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. When David, earlier on, had wanted to show kindness to his best friend Jonathan and his descendants. Remember that he came across this man Ziba, who had been a servant of King Saul. And Ziba told David all about Mephibosheth, who was a cripple. And David ended up giving all of Saul's property to Mephibosheth and put the servant Ziba in charge of taking care of everything. 2 Samuel chapter 9 explains that to us. And now Ziba is the first David meets on the run. And he's come with supplies, an abundance of them. He's loaded down with supplies. Look again at verse 1. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. I'm not too sure how happy I'd be with some of that myself if you brought that to me. Other bits of it would be okay in the midst there. Ziba gives them to David, although they were not his to give. They belonged to Mephibosheth. And David is quickly suspicious, and he asks why they have been brought and where Ziba's master is. And Ziba's quick to answer on both accounts there, swearing his allegiance to David in the midst of the process, trying to manipulate the situation, I would suggest, and curry favor. In verse 2, he says that the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and wine are for the men to eat, and the bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert. Here's an opportunist. He knows they will be in need of food and sustenance, and he meets that need. But all is not what it seems to be. Ziba appeared liberal in his giving, but the items weren't his to offer. And like many looking for an advantage, he deceptively gave away that which did not belong to him. And as will be seen, this kind of demeanor was more about gaining than giving. We are reminded that appearances can so often be deceiving. It's best to consider more than what is said when making a decision. David now asks about his master. He's interested, he's curious. And it's at this point that Ziba tells him what looks to be like an outright lie. And we'll learn in chapter 19 a different account of why Mephibosheth wasn't there. But David is only privy to Ziba's account that he offers now in verse 3. Ziba said to him, he is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom. Had Ziba stopped at saying he was staying in Jerusalem, David may have believed that that was the case because of Mephibosheth's inability to move and to leave. But oh no, what is seen here is a lie, a blatant lie. Ziba claims that Mephibosheth thinks that he is going to become king through all this national turmoil. Here is David running for his life from his own son when it seems to add insult to injury. This guy, Mephibosheth, is turning on David to make matters worse. David makes 2 key mistakes here in these verses, this encounter. He believes Ziba. He believed Mephibosheth was a traitor. Thinking the worst of Mephibosheth, he actually takes his estate away from him. It was a rash and it was a poor decision. And he believed that Ziba was loyal, thinking he was a friend. He just hands over Mephibosheth's estate to him. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to Ziba, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. Oh, I humbly bow, Ziba said. May I find favor in your eyes, my lord, the king. The lying, conniving, manipulating toad. David was deceived. He was taken in. He heard one side of a story, and that was enough for him. I can't tell you how many times I've sat and listened to one side of a story, and it's come from a really nice person, and they are telling this horrendous story of another, and I often believe every word I hear. But then, do you know what happens? I always go to the other person because that's who I am. And then I hear a different side of a story. And then I realize that maybe, just maybe, I've been made a fool of in the midst. We have to be careful about weighing up matters to make sure that we find the truth. Don't rush in. Don't just take one person's word for it. Check the facts. Take your time. You know, as a story that illustrates it, Betty was a town gossip. She was the self-appointed supervisor of the town's morals, keeping, sticking her nose into other people's business. Several local residents were unappreciative of her activities, but they feared her enough to maintain their silence. However, she made a mistake one day when she recently accused Ted, a local man, of being an alcoholic after she had seen his pickup truck parked outside the town's only bar all day. Ted, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just walked away without saying a word. Later that evening, he parked his truck in front of her house and he left it there all night. Things aren't always what they seem. Sometimes people will tell us outright lies. They will even lie right to our faces. And it can be hard to work out what to do in those situations. My advice always is to pause, to go away, to reflect, to check it out. And particularly if something seems hard to believe, take that time to check it out. And listen, pray. Pray. Make sure that you seek the Lord's counsel. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." A few verses later in verse 17, "The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him." You know, this should have been a really hard thing for David to believe. Mephibosheth has never shown any kind of ambition. He's got no physical abilities to lead a rebellion. And listen, he was without an army or even a following. And yet David misjudged a friend here. He was manipulated by Ziba and lied to. And Ziba, all he sees is an opportunity for number one. He sees a personal opportunity to promote himself, no matter what the cost, for him to do that. He's willing to appoint, he's willing to paint his master in the worst possible light to make himself look better and to gain position, to gain prestige, to gain possessions. Now tell me you don't recognize a guy like Ziba. I guess each of us has probably come across them in our time. Ziba, the man who manipulates. David moves on from there, though. He's on a journey. He's getting out of the city, and he later bumps into Shimei. And we find that he is the man who curses. Not only are there those who seek to profit personally like Ziba in these kind of situations, there are also usually those who see it as an opportunity to cast further hurt and to attack the attacked. And so in verse 5, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gerah, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. Here is one angry, bitter man standing there throwing stones at David. And David's men, as we see there, are actually surrounding him, this kind of bodyguard right around him, keeping him safe, trying to protect him. Shimei is one of those people who will kick you when you are down. Like vultures, they can smell trouble, they can smell death. When you're in trouble, you'll find that there will be people who are extra mean to you. Don't be like that. What does it gain you? And remember our Lord's command to love our neighbor as ourself. We'll see Shimei again, and he'll come to David in chapter 19. And he returns after having defeated Absalom, and Shimei will fall down at David's feet and he will beg David for mercy. So what's he so angry about? He's angry because he blamed David for King Saul's death. Look at verse 8. "The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned." Of course, David was completely innocent of Saul's death. When Saul was on that murderous rampage trying to kill David for no reason, there were many times that David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he never did. He always refused to touch the Lord's anointed king. Saul was injured in a war with the Philistines and committed suicide by falling on his sword. The kingdom had actually been taken away from him on account of his sin. As a Christian, you will find out, if you haven't already, that there are always people that will falsely accuse you of all sorts of evil. People who accuse you of saying or doing something you didn't. Saying that you're this way when you're not. Alleging that you deserve something that you don't. Why is that? Listen, quite simply, it's because you name the name of Jesus. John 15:18, verses that meant so much to me in my younger years. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus speaking. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so this guy here is throwing stones at David. He's cursing him. He's falsely accusing him. And just notice down in verse 13 where about he's doing this from. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with darts. I want to suggest to you that he is on the opposite hillside with a ravine in between, and he's doing all of this from a distance. You've seen these kind of people, haven't you? They stand on the other side of a wall or a fence and they fling things over at you because they know you can't get to them. And so here's this guy taking all of these cheap shots from relative safety. Amazing how bold people can be when they're separated by a deep ravine. Shimei is like the cheap shot blogger of our day, should I suggest. Those trolls that throw stuff out on Twitter. Those who can speak so loudly, be so opinionated from their safe little dark rooms, away from any kind of retaliation. Sad, really, in this modern day, but that's what goes on. Well, Abishai wants to go and cut his head off, verse 9. I've had enough of this, he says. Let's deal with this so that we can move on in peace. And you know, it's a capital offense back then. It was a capital offense to curse the king. So Abishai would be justified in killing Shimei and silencing him. But David wants none of that. And I think that David has a commendable heart here. I know some people think he should have taken Abishai's offer. But David remembers his sin. He remembers what God said would happen as a result of his sin. And he's willing to accept it. At this point in David's life, he isn't sure what God is doing. If God is wanting to punish him, he doesn't want to reject that. He wants to accept justice. Verse 11, leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. David, again, just putting his life in God's hands. He feels that if God wants to, God can turn a curse into a blessing. Remember Paul in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. I suspect David is beginning to get what God is doing in his life in this chapter and in these coming chapters. Why has God been bringing David down and down and down to get him to the point where he could write a psalm like Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And I think that God is doing something in David's soul in these providences that is bringing to his mind and to his heart that he deserves to be cursed. And isn't that a remarkable thing? That God, in his providence, would teach us the gospel afresh. God uses all kinds of things in our lives to bring us right down so that we can cry out in mercy. What is it that's happening just now in your life that seems so hard and so tough? It's God trying to get your attention. Well, stop pondering. Stop fidgeting. Stop ignoring. And get back to the foot of the cross in repentance and in faith. Look at verse 14. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Time for a rest. Time for some refreshment. You might be going through a tough time just now and things are being thrown at you, but that will stop. And the promise is that you will come to a place of refreshment. Jeremiah 31:25, the Lord says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Psalm 23, we read it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep trusting in him. Well, the location changes here. And we're taken back to Jerusalem to where Absalom is. And here we find the third enemy. Here we find Ahithophel, the man who betrays. Here's the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament right here. He switched his allegiance and he's about to betray David and he's about to stick the knife in. And you may think that's a harsh judgment of this man. After all, doesn't a person have a right to work for whoever they want to work for? Can't they, if they want to, switch their loyalty from David to Absalom? Well, the answer's no and no. Because David isn't just one of many possible employers. No, he is Yahweh's chosen king. Ahithophel has no more right to forsake David than a true disciple has to forsake David's son. Think about that for a moment. To forsake David's son, to forsake Jesus, we have no right to do that. Before we get to Ahithophel, let's just cover the text though. Because we see Hushai arrive on the scene. Hushai, you'll remember, is one of David's friends from the last chapter. And David wanted him to go to Absalom to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. And here he pitches up and he says, verse 16, long live the king, long live the king. And I've got to wonder what king he had in mind. I'm sure it was David. You know, Absalom is saying, oh, how wonderful, he's come over to my side. But all he's saying is, long live the king. And perhaps Hushai is thinking in his mind, long live David, because he's David's man. He's David's eyes. He's David's ears. You know, here's a man of such tremendous faith and courage. I've got no idea how you manage to live as a spy. I watch all these programs where you see spies in the mall and they go into dangerous places and they could be found out at any time and they could be killed and slaughtered and all the rest of it and tortured. And I wonder, how could you go and be a spy? Well, here's Hushai. And he's gone to be a spy, and it's taken great courage for him to go and to do that. And he comes to Absalom, and in the presence of this would-be king, the enemy of his friend, the king, he doesn't speak a lie, but he manages somehow to make himself accepted in that situation. Anyway, to Ahithophel now, because Absalom has been crowned king in his home of Hebron, he's now come to take the throne in Jerusalem, and David has fled. Absalom had taken the kingdom. But he had no idea what to do with it. He sat on the throne as king, but he had no idea how to act like a king. This brash man knew how to take the throne, but he didn't know how to lead the nation. So he looked to others for assistance. He's an example of incompetence in office. I could go in a wee story here about our politicians, couldn't I? I better not. That's not what this is about. The people adored Absalom for his appearance. They didn't adore him for his abilities. Do you remember he's praised for his handsome appearance back in chapter 14? Well, Absalom looked to Ahithophel who gave him personal advice. Neither of them sought the Lord, so they were doomed to failure. With the Lord's direction, it's possible to accomplish great things, but without the Lord, it's a struggle at best. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But that's not what these guys do. Verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? And it's at this point I want you to remember David's prayer last week. Verse 31 of chapter 15. Do you remember it? David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Well, let's see that here. Since a king's harem was passed to his successor, Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom to burn his bridges with David by having relations with his concubines. This would eliminate the possibility of reconciliation with his father. To take the king's concubines was not only an act of immorality, it was high treason. And the advice, listen, it makes sense from the self-interest of Ahithophel. He's got the most to lose if David and Absalom reconcile. Absalom listens to him. And ironically, Absalom is doing the very thing he sought revenge for on his brother Amnon. You see that? Verse 22. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And we need to see this for what it is. Do you remember what God had promised David through Nathan back in chapter 12, verse 11? Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. Talking about the whole Bathsheba incident, you did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight. We often rejoice in the faithfulness of God and keeping his promises. We would do well to consider how faithfully he also keeps his promises of judgment. Ahithophel had a well-deserved reputation for giving counsel that was almost as good as God. But God answered David's prayer by prompting Ahithophel to give and for Absalom to take this foolish counsel. And just notice the folly of Absalom. He didn't weigh up the counsel. He just listened and acted. And he did this because he and others had elevated Ahithophel's counsel higher than they ought to. Look at verse 23. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. His counsel was highly respected. His words were wise. Many believed they were similar to God's word. Of course, that was just their opinion. Ahithophel's abilities were greatly exaggerated. Be careful about taking a person's advice without question. That's what I want to say to us. Be careful about making a person's advice be the same and in the same place as if God had spoken. Take everything to God in prayer. Seek his wisdom. Test everything against God's word. Let me illustrate that about taking people's advice without question and thinking with a story. One sunny day, a man was walking down the street when a truck came flying by, hit a bump in the road, and as the truck sped away, a crate fell off. Excitedly, the man ran over to see what might be in this crate, and he opened the crate and was stunned to find a pig. And the man didn't know what to do, so he asked a police officer further down the road for some advice. And the officer suggested that the man take the pig to the local zoo. Well, a few days later, while the police officer was directing traffic, he noticed this same man driving by in a car. And the officer motioned to the man so that he could find out if everything went well with his advice. And so the officer walked up to the stopped car, and he was stunned to see the man sitting there, and sitting right next to the man was the pig. The pig was sitting upright with his seatbelt on, wearing a baseball cap, and in between them sat a six-pack of Coke and some popcorn. "Good afternoon, officer," the man said, and the pig looked over and gave some kind of polite snort. And the stunned officer asked the man, "I thought I told you to bring that pig to the zoo." And the man replied, "Oh, I did. And we had so much fun that today we're going to the cinema." A fun way to finish our evening. Friends, we've learned what it is to walk in enemy territory tonight. Not everyone will look at us and look for us and look out for us. And not everyone can be trusted. Ziba was a skilled manipulator, looking after his own self-interest. Shimei was wrongly aggrieved and took to cursing the king. And Ahithophel, well, he betrayed David to look after his own position as well. Let's be aware of the people around us. And let's be a people ourselves who trust the Lord and constantly look to him. Let's follow his leading and his guiding and pray always. Take everything to God in prayer. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. Do you want me to say that again? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. I think David was beginning to learn that right here. May we learn that lesson too. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for fun stories, but we thank you for the truth that lies behind it. Lord, help us to always be wary and to be wise with the advice that we receive. Help us to pray about it. Help us to take it to you. Help us to seek your counsel. Help us to think wisely and carefully on it. So, Lord, we pray tonight for wisdom. We pray that you would help us to be wise people. We pray, too, that you would help us in the midst of those who would seek to tear us down, that you would help us to be strong and to be true. We pray that you'd help us to look to you always and to trust in you with all of our hearts. Father God, we thank you that you will never fail us. You will never leave us. You will never abandon us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to commit our way to you, that we would trust in you, and, Lord, that you would lead us ever forward. Allow this word tonight, Lord, to remain in our minds, take away anything that's of man, and leave only that which is of you. Help us to go away and to ponder and to pray, and, Lord, then help us to apply that and to live it out in our lives, and all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I must admit.